Thank you, everyone, for being here. We just sang that song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. The reason that's true is because we've been adopted into God's family. We never want to get over that joy, that privilege, and perhaps we ought to reflect on the day. I'm sure if I gave you opportunity today, you would you'd be able to tell me. If you're a believer, you would be able to tell me where, when, and how that happened. And we ought to thank God for that. We ought to never get over the fact that we've been adopted into God's family. And that's the title today, Loved and Adopted. In reality, that's the theme for today. And I have to think back on my life when I was adopted into God's family. And because of that adoption, we receive something that's becomes ours that wasn't before. The Timothy Paul Jones tells a story about taking his adopted daughter to Disney World for the first time. The girl had been adopted before, and because of her bad behavior, I'm not sure how all that worked, but she became unadopted. And her prior family had promised to take her to Disney World several times, but because of her bad behavior, they told her she would not be able to go along. And so she always dreamed about going to Disney World, but never was able to go because she was a bad girl. And they used that as a punishment, that she would not be able to go along with the family to Disney World. Anyway, her new adopted parents, Timothy Paul Jones says that when he heard that story, he decided that he would take her to Disney World. And they set a date to go, and as had been her practice in the past, she misbehaved terribly. Days, weeks coming up to the trip, seemed like her behavior just got worse. And she said one time when Timothy was confronting her about her bad behavior, and she said, I guess I won't be able to go along to Disney World, will I? And he was tempted to say, you're right, I'm not taking you along to Disney World. But he thought differently. He said, are you part of our family? And is our family going to Disney World? And she said, yes. Then he said, you're part of our family, and you're going along to Disney World. And so she did. He took her along to Disney World, in spite of her bad behavior. And after the first day, when they were back at their hotel room, he asked her how the day went. Her response was so precious. She said, Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World, not because I was good, but because I'm yours. And I thought, how true that is of our relationship with God. We don't deserve heaven. Our behavior proves that we are sinners. And last and least of all, we deserve the privilege of going to heaven. But it's because of God's love and his provision to take us there. And it's because we're his that he planned and provided a place in heaven for each of us. And I trust I'll never forget that in my life, that I've only been adopted into God's family, not because I deserve it. And I will receive the inheritance of eternal life. Now, I should live a life of gratitude. I'm not saying we can live any way we want to, not at all. But that I will be deserving of heaven is not true. In the lesson today, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, if you think off the top of your head, your Bible scholars, Exodus 20 is the record of the Ten Commandments. So whenever you think of Exodus 20, Ten Commandments comes to mind. But only one verse preceding the Ten Commandments in verses 1 and 2, and it says, "And God spake all of these words," in chapter 20, verse 1. And in verse 2 it says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." How many of you can quote the beginning of our American preamble? What does it start saying? We, the people. In order to form a more perfect union. Boy, you got more of it down than I do. We learned it in school, didn't we? Yeah. That's called the preamble to the Constitution. It's saying, why do we have a Constitution? Why write a Constitution? Why write an agreement of the government to the people? This one verse is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. It's giving the reason why the Ten Commandments are given. And God says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." He says, the reason I'm giving you these instructions, these Ten Commandments and the law, is because I am your God. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I think of how important our American Constitution is, and how far sometimes we've gotten from our living out our Constitution. How far we Christians sometimes have gotten away from God's law. We have an agreement with God, and we have a relationship with God, and it's based on God's rescue. The children of Israel owed God, and he was their God because he had rescued them. We are America, we are freedom in America, and we should never, ever forget the cost of our freedom. And remember the importance of our Constitution. And we should value that and never diminish that. So we should always value the relationship we have with God. We ought to never, ever take that for granted. And yet we do. There are several things that we want to talk about this morning that if we understand them, we will appreciate and value that relationship much more. And I know off the top of my head, I thought my proposition is so duh, it's a gimme. We should value our relationship with God. But do we always do that? And we say, yes, I believe that. We sang songs expressing our appreciation for, like, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When we were adopted into God's family. Yeah. But the truth is there are several things that will help us to understand and appreciate that relationship so much. Number one, God's freedom brings responsibility. There is a moral obligation we have to God. We have been rescued like the children of Israel. And that's what God bases these Ten Commandments on. He said, I'm basing these commandments that you have a responsibility to me. He said, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt. In Semitic culture, in the time that this is written, the culture dictated that if someone rescued you, if someone did something extremely good for you, there was a moral obligation to have a relationship with that person. If someone, I was thinking of Lot, remember Lot was captured and taken captive by an army? And then Abraham took his people and went after Lot. Didn't owe him anything. Lot wasn't necessarily a good person. And yet Abraham took his army and with great risk went and brought him back. And I'm thinking, Lot owed, in that culture, Lot owed him. And the king of Sodom, if you remember the story, without us going back there, remember the king of Sodom said, hey, listen, we owe you. We owe you everything for rescuing our people. Why? Because that was their culture. If someone did you good, if someone rescued you and did something that you couldn't do, and you were in great danger, you were obligated to pay them back. Obligated yourself now because they rescued you. The children of Israel cried out to God and said, we want out of slavery. We hate what's happening. And rightly so. And the Egyptians were wrong to enslave them because, remember, it was God's people, Joseph, who rescued them from a famine, a coming famine, and was well respected in the land. They had no right to put them into bondage, into slavery. But they begged God to rescue them out of slavery, and so he did. And so God says to them, I rescued you out of Egypt. You have an obligation now, and here's the obligation. Here's the response you should have. This is my covenant. This is my constitution. This is your agreement to me. The Ten Commandments are much more than necessarily the laws that govern the life of the nation Israel. They are part of a covenant relationship between God's people and God. You remember back in Genesis chapter 15, and verse 7, it says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord, that is Abraham. God said unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeas to give thee the land to inherit it. And then over to verse 17, he says, verse 18, I'm sorry. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. God gave the title deed to Abraham. He said, I'm giving you and your descendants this land. So that agreement, that title deed to the land was to him and his descendants. Now, how those descendants were going to live in the land, God gave instructions. It was already their land. He promised it to them, and they had a deed to it. It was theirs. But how they were going to live in that land, God gave them instructions and say, this is the way I want you to live in that land that I gifted you, that I gave you. This is the proper way, proper response you should have for, number one, for me rescuing you from slavery, but also giving you the promised land undeserved. And so not only is there a moral obligation that the children of Israel had to their rescuer, there's the enjoyment depends on their obedience. They had to hold up their end of the bargain. I'll get to it in a minute. I keep wanting to jump ahead. I have this bad habit of everything's going through my mind that I've studied and put down on the notes, and I want to get ahead of myself. I'm trying to think how to explain this without getting to one of my other points that's coming up. The possession and enjoyment of the land now depends on their obedience to these commandments. Boy, I'm so tempted to jump ahead in my notes. I daren't, though, because it's... They had the title deed to the land. That was, God gave it to them. God gave it to Abraham, promised it to them. But living in the land and getting along with each other, and the best way to live in the land, God gave them instructions. And so these instructions are for their good. Not restrictions just as a bully God, but in reality for them to enjoy what God has planned. Isn't that true with us? God saved us, and nothing can separate. We just read that, didn't we, in Romans 8? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God once we're in Christ? But the enjoyment of that salvation depends on our obedience to God. There is a proper way to live, a response that we owe God for his rescuing us from hell, from rescuing us from a life of sin. We owe God, and we have a responsibility now. And the way we can live the happiest and the most satisfying life is obedience to his commands. And it was the same with the children of Israel. So God said, we have a covenant. We have an agreement. Here's the best way to live in the land. Okay, next one I have down is prosperity often breeds contempt. Isn't that true? That we become lax? And often that happens in America, but it happens in our lives. But the children of Israel, turn ahead if you're in Exodus. Go over to chapter 32. Isn't it interesting that the children of Israel forgot so quickly about how God had delivered them and how to live in the land? In chapter 32, let me get there. Yeah. Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments, all of the commandments from God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the temple worship or the tabernacle worship, and very detailed about living with each other, borrowing and repaying, just all sorts of laws that God gave for the best way to live. But because Moses was up on the mountain for a while, they forgot so quickly. In verse 30, in chapter 32, he says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. My goodness. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They had just come out of slavery. And God had provided water. He provided manna for them. They were living, so to speak, the life, even though it was in the wilderness, God had provided everything they needed. And they were living in pretty much prosperity at that point. They were living the dream, so to speak. And it wasn't long before their leader, they began to wonder if he was ever coming back. And it said in that verse, it says, this man that brought us out of Egypt. Really? It was God that brought him out of Egypt, wasn't it? It wasn't a leader. The leader was simply leading them for God. How quickly we forget. How quickly, because somebody disappointed us, because somebody didn't do what we expected them to do. Maybe God didn't heal us as quickly as we thought he should. All of a sudden, we become lax. Or the prosperity, because everything's going so well. It's easy to let down our guard, isn't it? When I heard say one time, this isn't original with me, but it says, a sports team learns more by losing than by winning. When they're winning, when everything's going right, they don't bother studying the rule book again. They don't bother necessarily working hard, working out, because they're winning. It's why go to all the effort of workouts and reading the instruction manual. We're winning. It's easy to let down your guard and all of a sudden start losing because you get away from the fundamentals that got you to winning position. So in our lives, be careful that we don't let down our guard. We might be the most fundamental church in the area. We might cross our I's and dot our T's doctrinally. But there's a danger to that. We can become so cocksure that we're right that we're not the loving, kind people. And our love for God may diminish because of our cockiness. Be careful. I tell you, this is not a political speech, Don, so you and I get on these hobby horses sometimes. I was listening to Fox News the other day. This is not an advertisement for Fox News, by the way. And one of the fellows said, I think he was asked, a guest was asked, what they thought of the Hong Kong protests. And if you're aware of what's going on in Hong Kong is officially a subservient to China, I think. And Hong Kong is trying to not regain isn't the right word, keep their semi-independence and not let China dictate what they do in Hong Kong. Anyway, that's not the whole story, but anyway, they're kind of fighting for their independence. They're kind of fighting to keep China from dominating their lives. And so it's a real protest, and some of them have died in that protest. What are we doing in America? I can tell you what proves that we are so blessed in America. We're arguing which bathroom we should go in. It's like, while others are dying for their country and giving their lives for protests, we're fooling with trivial stuff. Stuff that we really shouldn't be involved in. Okay, that's my political speech for the day. No, I got one other one coming up. But anyway, in reality, it shows how apathetic we can get, how far away from the fundamentals of what things we should be caring about when we're arguing about the trivial things in life. Prosperity breeds contempt. And I forget too often to be grateful, not only for the sacrifice for our free country, but the sacrifice that has been paid for my spiritual freedom, for my eternal life. God has condemned sinners to hell, but he has forgiven. He's offered mercy and grace. You and I have a relationship and a responsibility to that relationship to God that is so important. I read this the other day, and I thought it's so true. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a gift and not giving it. This can be true in a marriage, can't it? In a relationship, we can feel appreciation for our mate, but they don't read our, hopefully, you don't read my mind, do you? Sometimes she does. She said, I knew. We take turns praying sometimes in the morning in our, we read our Bible at breakfast and pray. And sometimes I ask, I said, why don't you pray this morning? She said, I knew you were going to do that. It's like, how did you read my mind? It's dangerous because I got to be careful what I think for fear she'll figure it out. Anyway, in reality, now where was I? I don't know. Anyway, about feeling gratitude and not expressing it. In reality, we may feel something. We may feel tremendous gratitude for our mate. But unless we tell them, they don't know. And it's like wrapping a gift but not giving it to them. Shame on us. Truth is with our relationship with God, we ought to worship and express that praise and love and appreciation to God. He wants the worship, and we owe him that as our responsibility. We should value the relationship we have with our Creator in a tremendous way, because there's a responsibility that comes with the rescue that he's made in our lives. Number two, not only God's freedom brings responsibility, but also God's Ten Commandments were never meant to bring salvation or to give us salvation. Our salvation is not a reward for good works. The law was never given as a way of salvation for the Jews. These Ten Commandments were not given. In fact, God's people were rescued from Egypt long before the law was given. They had been saved from slavery and brought out into freedom. The law was never meant to provide their forgiveness of sin and salvation. It was a way of life that was given. So God's word to us today, keeping his commandments, keeping his word, is not a way of salvation. But as the Ten Commandments were, it's a way to show us we need God. We need his forgiveness. And once we've accepted his forgiveness and been adopted into his family, this is the best way to live. His word and his commandments will provide the foundation for his society and for the blessings in our life as well. The law is a mirror to show us our need for a Savior. Over in the book of James, I think that's where I went. I didn't write it down. My bad. Yeah, there it is. James chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. The mirror will never wash our sin away. The mirror isn't what cleanses us. It's seeing. The mirror shows us, which is what James says, it shows us what needs to be changed and shows our need, and we need to take the soap and water and wash to get rid of that dirt that we see. And the mirror of God's word shows us that we need a Savior. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin. And so the law shows our need for forgiveness. The keeping of law is our responsibility to show gratitude. Here's my next political speech. Immigrants coming to America, and I'm all for legal immigration, and I am all for caring for immigrants with dignity. So don't misquote me, okay? But when folks come to America and we rescue them out of a horrible life that they've had, they come here hoping for rescue, hoping for a better life. Number one, they need to come legally. Number two, they should come here not waving their old country's flag. They should come here then expecting to keep our laws. If they're going to have the good life that we have here in America, they should expect then to observe the laws that makes the country great. In reality, that's exactly what God expects of us. He said, we've been adopted into his family. He knows what works best. And he said, I'm giving you laws and guidance that will be for your benefit. Our keeping of the law is the way to show gratitude to our God. You remember perhaps the verse we learned in Sunday school as 5 and 6 year olds probably. We love him because he first loved us. We return that. We are obligated to love him because he first loved us. It isn't that we loved him and then he owes us anything. Truth is he loved. Marriage is that way. I love my wife because I'm married. I don't love her to get her. We're married. We were invited one day to someone's home for dinner. And after the meal, as I always do, I picked up my dishes and glass and silverware and took them back to the sink without thinking. And the hostess asked my wife, said, does he do that all the time? And she said, yeah, pretty much. I think she gave a dirty look to her husband. If I got anybody in trouble this morning, listen, I'm not the perfect husband, okay? You can just ask my wife. She'll tell you I've got a long way to go. But a few things every once in a while I do right. And that happens, by the way, I know husbands who do the dishes for their wife. I never do the dishes. She likes doing dishes for the most part. She said, and so I don't want to deprive her of that privilege. How's that for putting a spin on it? But it was just interesting that there are certain things that we do because we love someone, and it's not work, it's not hard, because we love someone and we care about them. The same is true with God. We should be able to express our love to God in ways that he asked for, in ways that shows respect to them and love for them. We ought to be careful that our lives reflect what we say with our mouth. We worship today, we sing songs, but does our life demonstrate the reality of the words that come out of our life? Thirdly, not only to show value for the relationship we have with God, we ought to understand that God's freedom brings responsibility. God's commandments were never meant to give salvation. But thirdly, God's commands are not unreasonable or selfish. It does seem that way at times if we think about it, saying, well, this business of worshiping God and not worshiping any other gods and setting a day aside to worship Him and to sing songs to Him seems like God's a self-centered God, that somehow He's this bully that wants our us to be slaves, His slaves. Not at all true. When we understand that God's commands are not unreasonable or selfish, it is wise counsel from a loving God. I have a computer at home, and I'm not very smart computer operator. And sometimes I think differently than the guy who programmed the computer. But my way doesn't work, because the guy that programmed the computer, he knows best how that computer is going to work. And to the degree I work into that program and plan is a degree that I get happy and the computer works for me. The same is true with God. God didn't give these rules because He's a bully and a mean God. He gave the rules for us to follow for our good and for our happiness. He said, this is the way life works. I created the world. I created life. And He said, this is the best way it works. And so to the degree we keep the Ten Commandments and we understand they're for our good, the happier we'll be. And life will be much easier. Air travel. How many of you flown on an airplane? I don't do it much anymore, all right? The stewardess gets up front and gives instructions before you leave. You remember some of the instructions? The one that I think is interesting is she says, if for some reason the cabin loses air pressure, what happens? The masks drop down, and then the instructions are that take care of yourself first. Put your mask on first before you help anybody else, your children. Doesn't that seem a bit selfish? It does. Like, put my mask on first. The instinct of a parent would be to put the mask on the children. But the stewardess and the airline company knows much better than we do to say, if you don't put your mask on first and you black out from no oxygen, you're never going to help anybody else. So the best thing to do is to put your mask on first so you don't black out and you can help others. Same thing is true with God. We need to be right with God. And the way to be right with God is to look at His Word and to study His Word and to be honest with His Word and say, I need to be right with God. I can't help anybody else. I'll be the most miserable person on earth, most selfish person on earth, unless I get right with God, unless I understand that His Word is for my good. I won't be able to help anybody else. The best and most loving and kindest people in the world are believers. In fact, most of the hospitals, most of the educational institutions, most of the orphanages have been started by believers because they care. They understand that God loves them, and out of gratitude, we love each other and we do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. And so our being right with God is so important. It's wise counsel from a loving God. It's not a bully. And it's not a God who's being selfish or unreasonable at all. God tells us above all else, He's not selfish or jealous, but wise counsel from a loving God. We actually increase our ability to love our friends. His way of life works best. But it's also a loving relationship. Look at verse 6 in chapter 20. He says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." In reality, he says, it's a loving, voluntary relationship. You don't have to love God. You don't have to serve God. You ought to. It's our responsibility, but you don't have to. But he said, the best way I can bless you and the best natural course of events in the world, he said, is to live according to my word. That's how you'll be blessed. There's a natural response. You can try to defy gravity and jump off of a roof and expect that the laws of gravity aren't true. But you're going to get hurt. And God says there's a natural risk consequence of not living according to my words. But he said, there's also a special blessing that I can give you when you obey my word. And you and I need to take that as saying that's a voluntary. You know, when I was dating my wife, and hopefully it's still true, I love her dearly, and I loved her then. And I would tell folks about my wonderful girlfriend, and I would brag on her, and I would want to introduce her to them to show off. I had this wonderful girlfriend, you know. I'm a pretty neat guy, really selfish. I'm a pretty neat guy because she likes me. Yeah. The truth is that our lives change when we become lovers of God. People can tell the difference with someone that's in love. They're happy, they're joyful, because to be loved means contentment. It's like somebody cares about me. God cares about you and me, and he loves us. And we should rest in that relationship. We should value that relationship, because he's a loving God, and we are loved. And so many times we get all anxious and concerned about stuff that doesn't matter. We ought to be so consumed with our love and relationship we have with God that others can see it, that the excitement and contentment in our lives, we're loved by God. He wants us to be his child. He wants to adopt us into his family. The word Bible tells us that he can't wait to get us to heaven and show off what he's prepared for us in heaven. What a great God. We're taking life sometimes way too seriously. The hustle and bustle of life tends to take its toll on us. That's why we need to be in God's word. We need to renew our relationship every morning, every day. We need to renew that relationship with him and keep it in front of us, because otherwise we get so consumed with stuff. Remember the fact that we are so loved by an eternal, perfect God. We should stop feeling sad and lonely. Being included in God's family is the highest honor and the greatest privilege you will ever receive. Does your life show that this is true? It's one thing to come this morning and worship and praise God together and slap each other in the back and say, God bless you, thank you for being here, and we all are great, great people. But it's another thing on Monday morning to show that relationship is valuable to us. I stay pure and clean and try to be very careful. Wasn't the big thing in the news recently about the Billy Graham rule? Never heard of that? I mean, never heard of it. Nobody? Okay. The Billy Graham rule is that he would never be alone with a woman, with another woman other than his wife. He would never be alone with another woman in a car or in a private area because he loved his wife. Anyway, today that several, by the way, this Me Too movement, and I'm not, that's neither here nor there, but the Me Too movement now has brought out some folks that say, I think it was a male police officer who wouldn't train a female police officer because it required riding in the car together for a week to train her. And he said, I won't do that. Well, that got big publicity, but it's the Me Too movement that now backfired. Again, that's, I'm not, why am I, let me think, what was I saying that fall for? The truth is that when we value a relationship, we guard that relationship. And others know about that relationship. The police officer would not ride alone in a car with another female because he valued his relationship with his wife. That was important to him. And our value of a relationship with God is demonstrated in our life, and we will do nothing to hurt that relationship. I hope you and I will take seriously our relationship with God. Who's your favorite president? Suppose I was invited to the White House. I don't know why. I don't know why I would be invited there, but suppose I was. We're hypothetical, okay? Suppose I was invited to the White House. The week leading up to that visit, what would I do? What would I think about? What would I plan? What would I wear? What would I say? That'd be pretty important to me. I mean, whether we like President Trump or not, he's the president of America, most powerful man in country. I would be very, very impressed to be able to meet him and talk with him, express some of my concerns to him. And I would take that meeting very, very seriously. And it would be an honor. You and I have the privilege of a relationship and a meeting with the God of all the world, the God who created the world, the most powerful being ever. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with that God who has planned for our good and to meet our needs. Do we take it serious? Do we value that relationship? A man was asked how his day was going so far by a friend. He said, "It's the best day of my life." He said, "I woke up this morning, told my wife I loved her, had breakfast, and left to have an appointment with my boss, the one who knows everything. I read God's instruction. He left me. I talked with him about what he wanted me to do today. And now I'm starting to do some of the things that I believe would please my boss. My day is going so great so far. How's yours going?" We have the opportunity to have a relationship with the God that created the world. Let's value that relationship. And may our life show that that's valuable to us day by day. Relationships are what's important. We get so fussed up about the stuff that God has given us, we forget the God who gave it to us. May we value our relationship with Him that only comes through Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You've given us instructions for life. You've given us the way of salvation. In fact, You gave Your Son so that we could be adopted. Without Him, we would have no hope. You rescued us, and we're obligated to You to show our gratitude by our lives. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, please, we pray, who hasn't trusted in You, who isn't a believer, please, Lord, may they understand that Your way is best. But for the many here who have trusted You as Savior and has tried to live for You, may we never, ever not value more than anything else our relationship with You. May we praise You with our lips and with our life that will demonstrate the reality of that relationship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would take your hand.